I want to start out just by making a note that we're starting a series of four messages that are the sort of the title is the series anyway is Jesus, I never said that. It's roughly based upon some of the information in a book that was published by Adam Hamilton. Adam Hamilton being the executive pastor and founding pastor at Church of the Resurrection. His book is called Half Truths. And if you've ever read any of Adam's stuff, it's marvelous. He is his undergraduate work was in ethics and sociology. It was at a Christian university. And he goes deeply into detail, if you really enjoy that kind of stuff, about where things happened going back in history and all that kind of junk. So it's really cool. Certainly, his sermons are 45 minutes long, so I'm not going to hit you with that amount of time. But one of the reasons that I wanted to explore these particular topics is because I think the fact of the matter is that most Americans are biblically illiterate. When Jay Leno did the Tonight Show years ago, a couple times a year, he would always do his on-the-street interviews, and he would ask questions about the Bible. He'd walk up to somebody and say, you know, tell me, according to the Bible, who was swallowed by a whale and spent 3 days in its belly and then was vomited up on shore or something like that? And almost always somebody would say, Pinocchio, okay? Whereas if you've read the Bible much, you know it was Jonah, but you know, things like that. And so even folks, churchgoers, I think most of us would say we really don't know as much as we would like to, or maybe as much as we should, about the inspired words that God has put into the Bible for us. And so I thought it might be fun to look at these, especially since they carry with them the weight of so many years of being used inappropriately that they almost feel like they did come from the Bible. You almost feel like I should be able to flip the Bible open and see where Jesus said that, and it isn't true. The Bible, remember, is the most authoritative. We give the Bible all kinds of authority, even if we've never read it. So that sets up a problem. If you don't know anything about what's in a book that is given extreme authority, man, you can be told anything, and you probably will have a tendency to believe it. So we're going to at least look at something along those lines today to help us understand something. But first, a little bit of fun, if you think this kind of thing is fun. Now, for those of you who are close enough, you can see this is a single piece of paper, and there's lots of lines on it, and they're all very small print, okay, which is a way of saying there's a lot of stuff on here. This is a story about a box of candy. Now, it's a special box of candy to us. We have some dear friends who live part-time in Tennessee, part-time in Maryland, depending upon which of their kids and grandkids they're visiting at the time. And every year, they send us a box of toffee that's made in this little country church in Maryland where they attend when they're living in Maryland. And it's a Christmas present, and every year it's like when you were little, if you remember, if you had a grandparent or somebody that would always send you a little gift, and you waited for that at Christmas, and you got it, and you went, ooh, we got grandma's, whatever. That's what this is like at our house. Well, I realized the other day, we didn't get any toffee. Dang. Oh, well, they had some health issues and stuff. Well, we were talking to them the other day in our annual holiday phone call, and Ted, the guy, says, did you get our box that we sent to you? No, we didn't get a box. Well, we sent you a box of candy. No, we didn't get it. Okay, well, we continue the conversation, hang up. 5 minutes later, he calls up and he goes, okay, you're not going to believe this, but he printed out labels for these things, and he used our street address, Longmont, Colorado street address, but somehow he put in our daughter's zip code, which is in College Station, Texas. So he sent a package to Longmont, Colorado, zip code 77840. And here's what happened. He dropped it off at the post office. This is the USPS. By the way, I'm not knocking them. This is just funny. In Collierville, Tennessee on December 16th. It arrived in Memphis that same evening. It was sent to Houston, Texas the next day. It arrived at the hub in College Station the next day. So 2 days later, it's already in College Station. Man, they're kicking it, right? Out for delivery later that afternoon. The next day, it's back in Houston, Texas. All right. Then December 21st, in transit to destination. December 21st, 3 o'clock, arrived at post office, Denver, Colorado. Oh, cool, they're getting close. Departed Denver, Colorado for delivery. Whoops. Back in transit to destination, arrived at destination in North Houston, Texas. So, and that's not the only time. Then it went back to Denver. Then it went back to Grapevine, Texas. And then it went to North Houston, Texas again. Then it came back to Denver. This is now on January the 5th, which was Thursday, right? So meanwhile, he sent me the tracking information. So we're watching this every day. It's like, I can't believe this is happening. January 6th on Friday, finally, again, it arrived at the Postal Service destination facility in North Houston, Texas. So our candy is still in Texas somewhere. Incredible, isn't it? Incredible. The thing we're going to focus on today, getting back to our statement that seems like it ought to be somewhere in the Bible, but it really isn't, and for a good reason, because it's kind of hurtful. What we're looking at today is there's everything happens for a reason. I know I'm 99% certain that everybody in here has heard that at one time or another. Generally speaking, it's used in a scenario where something bad has happened. A tragedy has occurred, or something terrible is in the process of going on, and we don't have any idea what it is. Now, one of the scriptural basis when people would try to say, well, yeah, there's stuff in the Bible that says that. And that's one of the reasons I had Katie read what she read today. It's one of the beautiful writings out of Ecclesiastes. We use it oftentimes in weddings sometimes. We read it sometimes at memorial services, which talks about the beautiful part, kind of the cycle of life and the fact that things happen in time and for reasons and so on. But folks want to try to interpret that as saying everything happens for a reason, which is the same thing as saying God did it. God wanted it to happen, and therefore it did happen. Well, the fact is, everything does happen for a reason. There's cause and effect, okay? Somebody jumps out of an airplane with a parachute on, and they pull the cord, and the parachute doesn't open. They're not going to have a very happy ending to that story when they hit the ground. Why? Because of gravity. There is an effect because gravity, and they jumped out of a plane, and things malfunctioned. So, cause and effect. Things happen for a reason. But it's often used to try to convince us that something that's really bad and painful and hurtful is actually in some way really good. And that's just not necessarily true. And it's certainly not true that God specifically caused that painful and hurtful action to occur, because that didn't happen. You see, if you really like it, and let's be honest with you, there's a little something comforting in that, and suggesting that God is in control of everything. You know, God is in control of absolutely everything. The old "no sparrow falls to earth except that God wills it." That was some quote from Calvin, I think, from centuries ago. John Calvin, very old theologian. But it sets up a problem for us, because if God has decided every event that's going to happen, then we don't have any responsibility for anything. You know, if I go out after church today and have lunch and I have 3 or 4 pints of beer too many because I'm feeling sorry because the Broncos aren't in the playoffs, and I get in the car and drive home and I'm not in good shape and I run a red light and I hit somebody and they die, well, that's because it's their time. You know, God must have said, that's part of going to be your life. You need to drink too much so that this all can happen. And I'm sorry, but I reject that, because that takes me totally off the hook. It almost goes back to those of us who are old enough to remember the 1970s, the comedian Flip Wilson, who used to do "The Devil Made Me Do It." He had a character he did who would do outlandish things and would always say, "Oh, the devil made me do it. It's not my fault. It's not my responsibility." And so that's one of the real problems, that if we sort of embrace that sense of what happens in life and try to identify a why for everything, and we try to tie all that back into God's specific will, That's one of the problems. We don't really have to take responsibility for anything. God wanted it to happen, and therefore that's why I did it. There are actually three theological concepts that I want to talk about that kind of go along with all that. One of them is providence. Providence. Providence is, in a shortened version, is God has a plan. God has created things with an end point in mind, and I believe that absolutely. Creation has a process to go through and an end point in mind, and God is overseeing that. Okay? That's providence. God's providence is that something is going to take place or things will happen in a certain fashion over time. The other theological concept is sovereignty. Sovereignty. And that means that ultimately God is in charge and has all power to do anything that God wants to do. Those two things, if you put them together, it's kind of easy to see how somebody would go, well, okay, well, if God has a plan in mind and God has power to do everything, then that must mean everything that happens is because God wants it to happen. And that's not necessarily true. The two things can work together, but there's a whole spectrum of ways that we can almost envision. One of them is to say, maybe God's a micromanager. Maybe God literally does manage absolutely everything. Have you ever worked for somebody who's a micromanager? It drives me nuts. You know, somebody who's always, what are you doing? How are you doing? No, you didn't do that right. You got to do it this way. What are you doing? No, why? How come you're not doing that? How come you're doing that? God could be that way. God could literally be deciding at this moment, am I going to take a drink or not? Another drink or not? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, sorry, God. A micromanaging God. The other kind of polar opposite, the other end of that spectrum is the sort of stand back and let everything happen on its own God, sort of the absentee God, the absentee landlord. Okay, I created it, and I set it all up and created all the natural laws and everything that happened, created the systems and put them in place. Life has arisen because of those systems. If you're like me and you believe in theistic evolution, that's the way I think that life arose, is from the processes that God put into place. And then God went, okay, do your best. It's probably, my thought is, it's probably somewhere in here. I don't believe God, I can't accept that God would be in control of everything. I can't accept that when little children die of cancer. I can't accept that when terrorists drive trucks into crowds of people who are celebrating a new year or Christmas and kill a bunch of folks when they're having a joyful time. I'm sorry, I can't accept that God is making that happen, so that's out for me. But also, it feels to me like God is much more imminent and much more part of what we're doing than just standing back and saying, go to it, have fun. So somewhere in there. Now, how do we know that, for example, God's not the micromanager? There's something in the Bible that I want to read to you. It comes out of the book of Genesis, and that's the third sort of theological concept, and that is dominion. God gives us responsibility. It comes out again, out of Genesis, and this is what God says at the beginning. God blessed them. This is the two first people. We call them Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. To have dominion over. To have dominion over something means take care of it, make decisions regarding it. Uh-oh, and there, see, we are asked to make decisions, to take steps, to think, to learn, to process, to try to understand, to do things based on what we think. God's not necessarily going to cover everything. It's up to us, too. We're working together in this. So the next step in this whole story, remember where they started munching on the old fruit tree, eating a little bit of apple? That's not God's decision that they would do that. That's one of the first things that happened under this dominion clause. Human beings make choices. We don't always make good ones. In fact, if you're like me, more oftentimes you make bad ones than good ones. But that's the freedom that God has given us. So We have providence. God has some kind of a direction in mind for all of creation. Sovereignty, God does in fact have the power to work within whatever that plan is and whatever God needs to do at any point in time. But within that, we're also given the opportunity to make decisions and to try to help direct our part of it, which is kind of cool because in a way that makes us sort of co-creators with God. We are creating the future through the decisions we make and the actions that we take. And I think that's kind of cool. Let's look and see what did God actually do? We know God created. That's one of the neat things about the Bible. It's one of the things I love about the Bible, and that is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Man, right there's the challenge. First sentence. If you can say, oh, okay, fine, keep going. There's tons of good stuff in there. If you go, no, no good. None of it's worth anything. Challenge, verse 1. God created. Now, God didn't create and take control of everything. God doesn't decide who's going to win a football game, okay? God doesn't decide who's going to win an election or who's going to get cancer or who's going to fall asleep at the wheel. Okay. What does God do? Well, we know, A, God creates and oversees. God guides through the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spiit. Remember what I said about God being present in some sense, not the absentee, get on with it however you feel like. The Holy Spirit is what we have. Also, through the wisdom that's recorded in our Bible, the spiritual truths, the spiritual learning, the experiences of people over 1,000 years have been recorded for us. And also through our willingness to enter into prayer, to open ourselves to the presence of that Spirit and to open ourselves to something. What is this, Lord? Where are we? What is our part in all of this? God strengthens us also through community, through coming together. When we have challenges, when we have problems, if we're part of this community, if we're part of a community, we have support and we have assistance and we have help. We also have the opportunity to help and assist others. God shows us what is good and how to live. And God gives us freedom to follow Jesus or to go our own way. That's what God does. And then we make our own choices after that. We make our own choices, and that's what makes us human. We have that opportunity beyond anything else in creation. That's what God does. God doesn't cause one team to beat another team. Although the Raiders losing yesterday was really kind of cool. I'm sorry. Did I just say that out loud? No, seriously. God doesn't control winning teams, or as much as we would like to think it even, God doesn't control whether our side wins in a war or the other side wins in a war, okay? God creates an environment in which we can learn and live and love and decide and create and guide. Okay, so let's get back to what we were talking about at the beginning, which is that everything happens for a reason. So now that we have a sense of what God does and doesn't do, and understand part of that, a lot of that is belief on my part, an opinion on my part, but it's based upon years of reading that Bible and looking at all the stories about Jesus and what Jesus taught and everything that he said and how he went about it. So what does all this mean in that moment that I described earlier when tragedy has struck, when we're in the midst of incredible hardship, when the road ahead doesn't even look like a road but a cliff? What does that mean for us? It means that God didn't cause that, but God stands with us through grace, through the knowledge of God's love, through the support of a community and all those other things, to help us bring something positive out of the tragedy, out of the hardship. We have to get through it, but if we have two choices at that point in time. God doesn't force us to do anything, but we choose. We can choose to turn closer to God and to ask for help and ask for support to get through that. And as we move through it, we become closer and stronger in our faith, or we can turn away. Again, we go back to that human choice. God doesn't force us to do these things, but God is there for us as a resource to help us through them. So what's it going to be? Why is it important to even talk about this? Why is it important even to think about this? Because faith has to be more than just a word on a page. It's got to be more than just something we walk around with in our mind and go, we have faith, I have faith, I believe. Faith has got to be something that has hands and feet and is alive. It's got to be something that touches other people and makes a difference in the world. In the book of James, another one of those wisdom-filled things in our Bible, the very brief thing says, faith without actions that go along with it is dead. Faith is living. And so we're going to be in those positions, not just that we're going to be in tragedy and we're going to be in hardship because it's part of what happens in human existence, but we're also going to experience being with people who are experiencing that. We're going to be with them while they're having tragedy and hardship. And it's way too easy for us to grab a hold of some time-worn thing that sounds like it really should be kind of helpful and probably has been around so long, so it must have a basis somewhere, in fact. Well, you know, it's okay because there's a reason for everything. No, there isn't. And it hurts when we say that. Because what that tells somebody who's experiencing hardship and tragedy is, God did this and created this situation, and maybe took the life of the one you love, or whatever that tragedy or hardship is. That God did that. That's God that did it. Oh, but don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Because God will bring good out of it, okay? Pull out your list of handy sayings and strike through that one. It never helps. It always hurts. You know the whole thing with the candy going back and forth? I realized, what in the heck are those guys doing? One of them's looking at the address, Longmont, Colorado, and one of them's looking at the zip code, 77840, I think, whatever it is like that. They're working hard, and they're trying to do their jobs to the best of their ability, but they're looking at two different key facts, two different indicators, see? And we can do that as well. If we focus on the whys and we try to say, well, God must be in charge of that, and therefore we have to use this weird saying, but we have a choice too. And our choice is to focus on grace. It's to focus on God's love as a sustaining and strengthening power. To focus on the fact that God's love and care has proven through the millennia to be constant and consistent so that we know it'll be there for us tomorrow and the day after and the day after and the day after. And we focus on that. We'll find ways to be with those in tragedy. We'll find ways to survive tragedy that won't depend upon blaming things on God in some weird half-hearted attempt to feel better about it. That's our choice. Choose grace. Let's pray. Lord, we know in our hearts really that there's no comfort in blaming others, especially not in trying to make people feel better by saying something that really shifts the blame to you. Lord, give us the certainty to choose grace. Give us the certainty to understand that you stand with us in the most difficult times, that you are a resource for us, just to help our confidence, to help our sense that we are worthy and loved so that we can get through to the next day and the one beyond that. And that we can help others by making our faith not just something that's talked about, but that is lived. We give you thanks and praise in the name of Jesus who came and taught us about your love for us. Amen.